Thank you, Avril, and thanks, team. It's great to be with you this morning, whether here or online. And this morning, I want to talk about an apocalypse. Is that okay? And I know this sermon will be a good one, because, hey, everyone likes a good apocalypse, don't they? I mean, all the movies that we watch are all about apocalypses, aren't we? All the TV shows and things like that, the end of the world. Or if they're not about an apocalypse, often they're about a post-apocalyptic world where everything's gone, you know, it's been the end of the world as we know it, as REM says, and now everything's a bit messed up. So here's some apocalypse movies for you might have seen before. You know, you've got war-type apocalypses, right? So we've got, you know, Mad Max, and Tomorrow When the World Began, just, you know, representing Australian cinema right here. I hope that's okay for you. So yeah, if you want war-type apocalypses, you got those. Or if you like ecological disasters, you know, we've got The Day After Tomorrow, Wall-E, and if you like really bad films, Waterworld.
No, Paul,
you behave yourself. How about zombies? Zombie apocalypses? That's another one as well. We've got, you know, World War Z, Night of the Living Dead, Dawn of the Dead, and of course, would be complete without Shaun of the Dead. That's a parody. It's a strange thing. And, you know, I haven't even started on alien films, alien apocalypses, you know, Independence Day or War of the Worlds. There's lots of different versions of War of the Worlds, if you like that too, you know, back from the radio play in 1939. Anyone got the audio dramatized thing from, I think it was the early 80s with Jeff Lane? That was cool. Anyway, there's a whole bunch of apocalyptic and end-of-the-world disasters out there that, you know, boom on television and movies. But this morning, I don't want to talk to you about something that Hollywood dreamt up. I want to talk to you about a biblical apocalypse. And to do that, we're going to turn our Bibles to the book of Luke. No, not Revelation, not Daniel. Luke, the Gospel according to Luke, which is completely devoid of aliens and zombies and ecological disasters and actually doesn't have very much at all in the way of end time stuff. And this is where it gets interesting, because in English, when we use the word apocalypse, for us, you know, it means death and destruction and the end of the world. You know, it's the end of the world as we know it. But in the Bible, in Greek, apocalypsis, the word we get apocalypse from, does not mean death and destruction and the end of the world. The Greek word apocalypsis means something completely different. It means unveiling, uncovering, or revealing. That's what it means. And we shouldn't be surprised by this, because in every one of our Bibles, the last book of the Bible is not called the end of the world, even though in Greek it's called the Apocalypsis Johannoi, which means, you know, the apocalypse to John. But we don't call it that. We call it the revelation to John. We call it revelation because that's what apocalypse means in the Bible. It means to reveal something which has been hidden. And if you think about Revelation and what's in it, well, the first bit is all about the present, isn't it? It's not about the future. It's about the letters to the seven churches. And in the middle part of the book, you know, John shares these visions he has of beasts and angels and battles and dragons, because, you know, everything's cooler with dragons. And because, you know, it's very difficult for us here in the 21st century, we don't have that genre in our mind of Jewish apocalyptic literature. This section can be really difficult to actually try and understand. Need some serious Bible study there. But it's not till actually chapter 19 of Revelation that the book of Revelation is obviously talking about, you know, the future end times. So when we talk about a biblical apocalypse, don't get that confused with the English word apocalypse, because a biblical apocalypse is not necessarily about the end of the world. It's actually about revealing something which has been hidden. So after all that, let's turn to Luke's Gospel and read about this biblical apocalypse together. And it's a good one. It's Luke 24, starting from halfway through, 13 to 33. And yes, as some of you might have already imagined, it is the passage about the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Now, before we read this through together, let's just pick you up where we are of the story, last week in Kiwanis life. On the Friday, Jesus was crucified on a Roman cross. Jesus' disciples fell in a heap. They didn't yet understand what was going on. They believed that Jesus was the Messiah, and then he died. That was not supposed to happen. That was not their plan for what was supposed to be going on. Even though Jesus, in fairness, had suggested it to them a few times, they kind of didn't catch on. They ran away, they hid, they didn't know what to do. On the Sunday morning, some of the women, they went to the tomb. The body was gone. They came back and reported this to the disciples. Some went to check out the scene, and apparently John was a faster runner than Peter, but that's fine. They found the empty tomb. And at this point, two of the disciples, they're not part of the 12, but they're part of Jesus' other group, they left Jerusalem to go to Emmaus. And this is where we pick up the story with these two guys. So let's read from verse 13. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked, they discussed these things with each other. Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He was hidden. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here these days?" "What things?" he asked them. I love that. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but they did not see Jesus." He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah had to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." Did a Bible study. That's cool. As they approached the village they were going, Jesus continued on as if he was going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us. It is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then, apocalypse. Their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while we talked on the road, and he opened the scriptures to us?" Then they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and those with them assembled together, saying, "It is true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Isn't that a great passage, huh? Isn't that cool? It's really good. These two disciples, they weren't having a great week. They were confused by everything that was happening. I can just imagine them, debriefing with each other and trying to figure it out as they walked along. When you have a big life event, when you have one of those big experiences that changes your life, you need to talk about it. And that's exactly what these two are doing. And what happens as they are talking? Someone joins them. Someone comes alongside them and shares the journey. I love this. Right at the moment when these two disciples are really struggling to try and process and understand and take in what on earth has been going on, Jesus himself comes alongside them, shares the journey, and talks it through with them. I love it how Jesus comes in really softly and gently, just asking questions about what they were talking about and what had been going on. Now, Luke doesn't give us much information about why these disciples did not recognize Jesus, except for saying they were kept from recognizing him. Lots of people speculate here about, maybe Jesus' appearance has changed, or maybe his beard got cut off in crucifixion or whatever. But that's not the point. The point is Jesus was with them, but they didn't know it. He was hidden from them. And we'll come back to this later. But for now, you know, there's so much pastoral wisdom we can take away from the way that Jesus ministered to his disciples here. Jesus, he had all the answers, you know. He could have told them straight away, but he doesn't come in like a wrecking ball. He comes in with gentleness and respect. He listens. He knows the whole story. He knows what they are feeling, but he is patient. He gives them space to tell their story completely. And it's only after waiting for them to finish telling their story and speaking it all out that Jesus speaks the truth in love to them. I see in this a bunch of similarities to the way that Jesus connected with the woman at the well in John's Gospel. You know, Jesus started by putting himself in a humble position of requesting water from a dishonored woman. He's breaking so many of the Jewish, you know, taboos by doing so. And then only after coming down to her level and building a rapport with her does he speak the truth to her. And he's doing the same thing here with these disciples. And this is how we should journey with each other throughout our lives. Each of us has things we struggle with that are hard for us, that we don't understand. And when someone you know has been struggling with something difficult for some time, the way to help them is not to just come in like a wrecking ball and give them all the answers and then leave. No. The way to help them is to walk with them, to journey with them through their lives, to listen to the story that they have. And when you've done all that, when the time is right, to speak the wisdom that you have for them. All too often we are quick to see the speck in our brother's eye and all too easy to pluck it out that we are unaware of the log of our own bias and opinions, which too often end up wrong. I hope that here at Quina Life we can be like Jesus in the way that we are quick to listen and slow to speak. Anyway, what Jesus does next is really cool. He does a Bible study with them. He doesn't give them quick and easy answers. He opens the Word of God and he teaches them from it. It says, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. The story of Jesus, God's plan of salvation, didn't start in the first century. It started soon after people left the garden. The New Testament cannot exist without the Old Testament. You know, the story of the life and death of Jesus only makes sense because of the story of Israel. God was at work all through human history, pointing forward to the time when he would walk the earth as Israel's Messiah. He laid the groundwork over generations and centuries of choosing a people and revealing himself to them. And now, in Jesus, all of salvation history reaches its climax. Studying the Bible, that's something that all disciples of Jesus must do. And there's enough content in there to keep us occupied for a lifetime. The Bible isn't something that you read once and then you're done. It's something that you continue to carry with you and study all through your whole life. Because it can speak to us in different ways in different seasons of our lives. It grows with us if we continue to grow in our knowledge of the Word of God. But here's the thing, right? You know, after Jesus went through, you know, as it says here, all the scriptures concerning himself, they still didn't recognize Jesus. They didn't all of a sudden say, hey, are you talking about yourself here? Their eyes had still not been opened. Understanding the Bible is so important. Reading the Bible is one of the best things we can do. And if you want to be a Bible geek, awesome. But the life of the disciple is not just one of putting knowledge in your brain. It's much more than that. Following in Jesus engages your heart and soul and spirit as well as your mind. Following Jesus involves faith. When you become a Christian, there is a work of the Holy Spirit that transforms you from the inside out. And it's that work of the Holy Spirit that these two disciples need to understand what is going on here. They need the grace of God working through them from the inside out in order for their eyes to be opened. They needed God to reveal what had been hidden. They needed an apocalypse. And as they gathered for a meal, they got their apocalypse. their eyes were opened. They saw clearly that which had been hidden. And of course, it changed their situation completely. You know, where there was sadness, there was now joy. Where there was confusion, there was now certainty. And of course, nothing really had actually changed. Like, it's just that their eyes were opened to what God was doing. Instead of heading on their current path, they did a full 180, went straight back to Jerusalem and testified about what God had done among them. And that is the most significant part of this whole story for me. The fact that on that Sunday afternoon, nothing actually changed except for the perspective of these two disciples. God didn't do anything new in that afternoon. He didn't change anything about their broader situation. All he did was open up their eyes to see what he had already done. He gave them an apocalypse. He revealed to them what he was doing. And to have that insight, it made a world of difference for them. It didn't change the fact that their rabbi, Jesus, had been killed a few days earlier, and life would be very different from here on in. It didn't change the fact that their country was under Roman occupation. It didn't change the fact that most people didn't believe Jesus was the Messiah, and well, probably lots more would not believe now because he had been crucified. But these disciples now knew what God was up to. And although nothing had really changed, everything had changed. I wonder, for you today, are you on a journey to Emmaus right now? Sometimes when we're in the middle of a storm and are not in a good place, I think that maybe instead of asking God to rescue us or fix the situation or make it go back the way things used to be, maybe we should be asking God for an apocalypse, a revelation of what God is doing in the midst of a storm. Maybe he's teaching us something. Maybe he's stretching our faith. Maybe he's inviting us to trust. As we saw from the story today, you know, journeying with others, debriefing about how we are going, that helps. Reading the Bible and applying it to our situation, Bible study, really helps. But sometimes an apocalypse, a revelation from God, is what we really need. It can help us make sense of a situation. It can give us the context for our struggles. It can shine the light on the darkness that we feel. This week, I went to a funeral, and it was the funeral of my grandma. She was 94 and served Jesus her whole life. Growing up, for as long as I can remember, we used to go to her place to have Sunday lunch, and her baked potatoes were the best ever. Anyway, back in those days, we used to go to church twice on a Sunday, you know, morning and night. I don't know if you used to do that in your family as well, but that's what we used to do. There was the thing called the morning meeting and the night meeting, and the whole family went to both. That's how we rolled. But my grandma didn't. She didn't go to the night meeting, even though my whole family did. And I remember being a teenager and giving her a hard time about being a slacker and not coming to the night meetings, because that's what you should do. Soon after I started giving her a hard time about not coming to church at night, I found out why she wasn't coming to the night meetings. Every Sunday afternoon, she would go to the nursing home and she would visit people who were there. People who were shut in, people who were lonely, and who couldn't come to church. And she did this for so many years that a whole stack of the people she was visiting were younger than she was. That's what she was doing instead of coming to church at night. And it wasn't widely known because my grandma didn't want to make a big deal about it. I had an apocalypse. I had it revealed to me what was really going on. My grandma wasn't skipping church because she was a slacker. She was bringing church to a whole bunch of people who were lonely. Wow. You can imagine how I felt after I discovered what was really going on when my eyes had been opened. After having that apocalypse, I saw my grandma in a whole new light and didn't give her a hard time about skipping church ever again. I learned a very important lesson. So this morning, I want to pray. I want to pray for each of us, not for God to fix something about the situation that each of us are facing or to change anything, but for an apocalypse for each of us, for God to reveal what he is doing. Just like those disciples on the road to Emmaus, just like me when I was a teenager, that our eyes can be opened to seeing what God is really doing, and we can see our situations, how God actually sees them. And I want to pray this prayer also for us as a church, because it's been an interesting 12 months for us as a church. You know, I was reflecting with Donnie this week when I was going through the sermon with him. We've explored what being the church is like in a pandemic, and over the last 12 months we've looked at alternative locations for us to gather as a church, and there's been some big changes in the leadership space, and makes me wonder a little bit what God is up to. Well, I want to pray for an apocalypse for us as a church, that our eyes might be opened so we might see clearly what he is doing amongst us. Will you pray with me now? Let's pray. God, we want to thank you that you are in control and you've got an awesome thing that you're doing often which is hidden from us. And God, just as these disciples here, they did not see the full picture. They did not realize what you were about. And just how you opened their eyes to see what was actually happening there. I just want to pray for each of us in each of our situations, God, that our eyes might be opened. God, we're not asking you to fix anything or change anything or revert things. We're just asking for our eyes to be open and given a fresh perspective, for it to be revealed to us what you're actually doing here, so that we might go, and actually be able to join you in what you're doing. And God, we pray this prayer for us as a church as well. God, there's been a whole bunch of stuff, big changes for our church over the last 12 months, God. And we're just asking for an apocalypse for us as a church, that our eyes might be opened, that it might be revealed to us where you'd have us be and what you'd have us do. God, sometimes, you know, we're facing a whole bunch of things. We just get filled full of uncertainty and unsure and all that kind of stuff, God. And so we exercise faith in here and we trust and know that you have this all together. But God, we're asking for our eyes to be opened and for us to see what you're doing among us. So God, as we head into this week, I also pray that with whatever you reveal to us over, you know, today or the next few days, that we might be faithful with that as well. Just as these disciples, when they had their apocalypse, they raced straight back to Jerusalem and testified about what you were doing. May we also be faithful with what is revealed to us. May we testify to your goodness and work hard to bring about, you know, the things that you want here in this community and in this church, God. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So the band's going to come back and play again. I pray for each of us and us for a church that we can pray prayers of God opening our eyes, that we might pray less of the prayers of, oh God, help me, I'm struggling here, but more so, God, what are you doing? Open my eyes. Reveal to us what you are doing in this place and in my life, and that we can be faithful with everything that he tells us. Thanks.